All right. Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here with us, Lord, that you give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, Father, that we'd be able to get from this what you want us to get. And I pray that you would just lead us, Lord. We're here to honor you. We're here to worship you today. We just give you all the honor and glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what I want to do today, if you guys have your Bibles with you, let's open them up to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. We're going to read this, and then we'll get into what we're going to talk about and why. All right? So everybody's got their electronic Bibles nowadays. I don't know. I just can't get down with that. It's just I need the actual Bible. You know, I can't do it. But all right. So you guys know you've been going through the book of Acts, so you've been studying lots of different things. This is the story of Philip in Samaria. You guys remember. And so we'll talk about this a little bit, and we'll get down into it. So let's just start reading. We're going to read from verse 4. And if you remember, there was a giant persecution that was happening, and all the apostles, disciples, fled from different areas, and they kind of moved out into different spots. Not all of them. Some of them stayed in Jerusalem. But we talk about a guy like Philip. He came to Samaria. And if you know anything about Samaria, you know that they were not necessarily friends with the Jews at the time. Okay, they were, I guess, what you would call like half-brothers. Okay, so they considered them mixed race and not necessarily full in the kingdom. So it was interesting the way that this happened. So here's where we are with Philip going to Samaria, and this is what he says. It says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Verse 5, "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so that there was great joy in the city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave them their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as a great power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic." Okay, we're going to stop there for a second. We're going to talk about what we're going to get into, then we'll go back to the text, okay? So here's the plan. Hopefully, we'll understand the authority and responsibility in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Okay, the concepts of authority and responsibility with relationship to the Holy Spirit. Understand what it means to be consecrated, sanctified, anointed, marked, and filled by the Holy Spirit. That's a lot. All right, so I was telling Ed before I started, this is one of those messages that we're either going to fly through or it's going to take us 2 full days. And I have a feeling it might take us 2 full days. So the other one says, "We'll understand the relationship between motives, attitudes, and our faith, and finally understand the laying on of hands and having our hands open to God." Okay, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Okay, you guys with me so far? All right, that's what we want to do. All right, so going back to the text. I think we're on verse 5. So we learned about that guy, Simon. So here's what it says. Actually, I'm sorry, we were at verse 11. "They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by his great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, and they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.' Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me.'" Okay, you guys with me? All right, so looking at this, If you did any study on this guy, which I tried to do, a lot of the theologians call him Simon Magnus. Okay, I don't know if you've ever heard this. It's not in the Bible, the last part of that. But it means great, you know, magnificent, that kind of thing. And yeah, there's a guy basically named Justin Martyr. Okay, Justin Martyr was a first century author, and he actually lived around AD, like 130, around there. And he wrote some stuff, and he wrote basically some letters, and the letters that he wrote were talking about different histories of the early church. Okay, now why I'm bringing this up is because he talks about a guy named Simon, who was called Proton Theon, which is the chief god. That's what he called himself. All right, he's not saying this is who the guy was. He's saying this is what people called him. And he talks about this guy named Simon that had a statue in Rome that sat next to the Tiber. You guys know, I've talked about this before, Rome was a polytheistic nation, which means they had many different gods for many different things. Anyone, and they would not be shy about adopting a quote-unquote god into the fold if they thought it would be beneficial. So what they did was, remember, they went out and they, we call it colonization, but they imperialized the whole area. You know what I'm trying to say? So they would go into places and they'd take it over. And what they did was they didn't try to dominate it with their religion. They would just adopt the religions of the people. And they'd say, it's okay, you can have whatever religion you want as long as you pay tribute to Rome and worship the Roman emperor as one of your gods. It's important you do that. Well, the Christians didn't subscribe to that. Neither did the Jews. There were different people that they would persecute because of that. Okay, so when we look at this, as Simon, he actually had a statue they put up with the other gods, and they had an inscription there to Simon the Holy God. And Martyr reported that Simon claimed to be God in the flesh, appearing as Father to the Jews, Son to Samaria, and Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. So we read about this guy. Now, theologians differ in their opinions about this. Some think they were talking about a different Simon, all right, because Simon was a fairly common name. Right? We had a couple apostles named Simon, right? And so it was a fairly common name, but at the same time, there definitely was a guy named Simon that professed to be a god and is credited by some as being the father of the Gnostics and the Simonians. Well, Simonians make sense. And the Gnostics were people, do you guys remember what the Gnostics were? Yeah, it was a sect of Christianity, so to speak. They were actually a cult that denied the physical embodiment of Christ. What they believed is when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit entered him, but they believed that the flesh is corrupted. So what they believed was any type of matter, anything created, could not be holy. It was evil. And so they believed that Jesus wasn't actually crucified, and he was never resurrected bodily, because that bodily resurrection would mean that he had a corrupted flesh, and that couldn't happen. And so they thought differently, they believed differently. They actually believed that that everybody that was on earth were trapped in these bodies. They were just kind of, they called them droplets of spirit. All right? And that sounds interesting, but what they thought was they weren't necessarily created in the sense that God created them. They believed that matter was created and that created more things, and that all the stuff was not created by God, that it was actually created by like angelic beings that were drops of spirit. Okay, so we don't have time to get into all this. Bottom line is, it was a corruption of Christianity. Okay, and the Gnostic belief started to spread in different parts. And that's why when you read like Paul, and he talks to like the Galatians, he talks to different people, and he says, don't be led astray by these things. These people are trying to lead you, that what they're teaching is not in step with the faith. That's what he's talking about a lot of times. Our different teachers would come and preach something other than the gospel. They try to take the gospel plus something else. And what we see is a guy named Simon who is fascinated with something like the laying on of hands. And we're going to get into that a little bit. What were Simon's motives? What were Simon's attitudes? That's what interests me about this story. Because what I found fascinating was not the fact that the apostles were able to do this, but the fact that he was so fascinated with what? He didn't want the Holy Spirit. He wanted the ability to perform some sort of miracle. You see what I'm saying? And that's where they said, your money should perish with you. It wasn't that he was saying, imagine him coming with the right attitude, with the right heart, saying, I want the Holy Spirit in me so that I can spread the word of God, so that I can bless other people, so that I can go with God's blessing and be used by God. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, give me this ability so that I can be somebody, right? Because you imagine that he wants to reap the financial reward, right? Because remember, he was a sorcerer, and he had made his money by being a sorcerer, right? And we look at that and we're like, sorcerer, it's like Gargamel sorcerer, like from the Smurfs. But he actually practiced a spiritual, a dark spiritual sorcery that the Bible warns us against. You know, because there's a demonic realm. There's a spiritual realm out there. And this guy was dabbling in those things, okay?
Yeah. He did a lot of it by leading people astray, was what it was. You can think of similar things we're seeing today with some of the really charismatic leaders, supposedly, in the church, right, that teach heresy. But yet they have huge followings because they're charismatic. They do things, supposedly. They have powers and stuff. They have words of knowledge that no one else has. And that's what he was looking for, to captivate more people.
Right. All right. So, the other parts of the story I really like was, it says that Peter and John were called to them, right, and placed their hands on them. Remember, Peter and John were like the heavy hitters in the faith. They were some of the people that walked with Jesus. They were there. They were part of that inner circle. And so when they find out that Samaria has been converted, it's a big step for the church, right? Because they're stepping out of Judaism, right, just the Jews, and going into the Samaritans and eventually onto the Gentiles, right? And so this was a big step. So they wanted to go investigate this, find out what was going on, that these people had accepted Christ. And what they did is they lay their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about the concept of laying on of hands a little bit. All right, when you look it up, it's actually a combination of words, but it means the laying on of hands by the apostles accompanied by the impartation of the Holy Spirit in outward demonstration. And you see this being used in Acts mostly by elders to set apart someone for a particular work, in connection with ordination or anointing. It goes back to peace offerings and sin offerings in the Old Testament. Remember, these guys are Jews. And when you had a placing out of the hands, we're going to see that in a little bit, it was symbolic of what would be transferring either sin or blessing or anointing, something like that. Remember, when the Old Testament fathers, when Abraham blesses his sons, when Jacob blessed his sons, things like that, there was always a placing on of the hands, remember? There's actually the story about Jacob and Esau, where the hands get crossed. And he says, "No, Father, you've got your hand on the wrong son." He's like, "No, I don't. I have the right, I have it the way that God wants it." Because one was blessed, the younger was blessed over the older. And it was a symbolic representation, but it meant something, because to them it was a big deal. Like, you're giving my blessing to my brother because of the way you placed your hands. And the verb here is similar to this, and it means to add on or lay upon. You could see it as laying on hands on the sick for healing. You could see laying on a person in public recognition, or even laying of the cross on Jesus' shoulders, or when the shepherds would take up a sheep and put it on their shoulders, they'd lay it on, the same word that they use for that. You guys with me so far? So the concept of laying on of hands was important, because it showed something. So, what I wanted to talk a little bit about was this concept of this anointing or this idea. And so in Acts 8:18 through 19, it says, "When Simon saw the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" And what he was looking at, well, let me ask you this. That word ability, what do you think it means? All right, good. To be able to do something, Pastor Don cheated, said power. No, he probably knew anyway. But yeah, it's this idea. It meant all those things, really. What it meant is privilege, force, capacity, freedom of action. So what he's asking for is, give me the ability to do this, the freedom of action, the authority, the mastery or delegated power. That's a big thing, delegated power. So what he's saying is, I see you have something. I see you have some power. I want the same power that you have. It'd be similar to me seeing Brian do something. Let's say Brian's on the prayer team. Brian prays for someone, and their leg is broken, and suddenly they can walk. And I walk up to Brian and say, "Hey, man, that was awesome. Give me that power. I'll give you $20 if you'll give me that same power that you have." Now, we look at that and we say, well, that's kind of silly. That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. What he was doing, remember, like Bob said, he's leading people astray. That's his profession. And now he hears a message of the gospel, and he's like, that's interesting to me. I believe that. But I'm coming from an idea of how can I use that to my advantage? What way can I change people's minds? How did you deceive them into understanding? How did you make them do that? Is what he's looking for. And he wants that power delegated to him. He wants the influence. He wants the jurisdiction. He wants the, I like this part, right to act or the strength. So that word in the Old Testament, or I'm sorry, in the King James actually means power. It's translated power. So he would say, give me also this power so that everyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And it comes down to this. Simon was ruled by attitudes, motives, and ambition, but not by the Holy Spirit. Right? That concept of selfish ambition always seems to get in the way of people. Right? Think about the people in the Bible that God anointed with some sort of responsibility or power. And think about what they have in common most of the time. What do you think that is? Anybody?
Most of them had no real ability themselves.
Good. That's one of the big pieces. He took people that would never naturally be in that role and put them into exactly the role they didn't want to be in. He took the guy with the speaking impediment and made him the chief speaker. You know? He took the people that were weakest and made them the leaders of the armies. And they were always reluctantly following. And what I mean by that is, I don't mean they didn't have a heart to serve. What I mean is, they were always saying, are you sure that you're talking to the right guy? You know, it's kind of like the lonely guy at the end of the bar, and the pretty girl looks at him, and she's like, waving. He's like, is she talking to me? You know? And it's like that with, of course not. Yeah. See, he gets me more. My wife's not here. So we think about that, but it's really true. With Moses, with Gideon, with all these different guys, they reluctantly did what God wanted, not because they felt like they had an inward ability to do it. In fact, that's what kind of held them back. But the point was, and the reason I think God chose these guys, is because their attitudes then were right. Because they knew without God, they couldn't do it. You know, they knew they had no ability in themselves. And that spirit is what God was looking for. He wanted that heart because those are exactly the people that he can use to progress the kingdom. It's when the people have the ambition, the selfishness, and they do it for the wrong motives or reasons that they get in God's way and he can't use them. And it's not because he can't use them. It's because they pervert and change what he wants to do. And that's what Simon's trying to do. He's saying, I want this for the wrong reasons. I don't want it to advance the kingdom. I want it for some monetary gain, or I want to be great. I want to be, they call him the great power of God, right? According to Justin Martyr, he went on after this to lead people astray more, calling himself a Christ, right? And so if that happened, and that's the same guy, even if it's not, we can see where his heart really was. So he wanted that ability, but he wasn't willing to be under the authority of God. So he wants the authority, but he's not willing to be under the authority. And that's a dangerous place to be. And when you try to do that, God's not going to honor that because he wants the right heart. Okay. Questions, comments?
I was just going to say, you know, in that particular case, it was the Holy Spirit, but like you said, selfish ambition. It could be anything. It could be a position in the church,
yep.
Influence, whatever it is, and you got to be very careful. You know, that's why Jesus said the greatest will be mm-hmm. the servant. But yep. There are people that's, you know, there's nothing wrong with having ambition.
Right.
The problem is, what is the motivation behind that ambition? And I was just reading an article in the paper. There was a football coach from Central Michigan. He quit there. He was the head football coach, Dan Enos. Mm-hmm. You remember, because he used to come to the gym. Back years ago, I've known him for years. Anyways, he was the head football coach of Central Michigan, and he quit there and he took the offensive coordinator's position down at Arkansas. Mm-hmm. And so they're asking him, how could you leave a head coaching position? And I liked what he said. He said, it's not all it's cracked up to be. You see, and he said his entire life, he aspired to be that head coach, And once he got it, he found out, you know, there's a whole lot of other headaches that go along with this thing and the responsibilities and what have you. So that's why I love that story, because in his particular case, it was the Holy Spirit. He wanted that influence. He wanted mm-hmm. that power, like you said, to draw others after themselves. But it happens in churches more often than you can imagine, that people want that position. They want that authority, but they're not willing to go through God's channels many mm-hmm. times in order to get it.
Right.
And then they end up just like him, leading others astray.
Right. And the bottom of that slide talked about him trying to purchase the office, is what he was trying to purchase. He wanted the power, but he was trying to, because the apostles had come in the authority of Christ, in the office of apostles. You see what I'm saying? And, you know, we don't make a whole lot of stink about the concept of office or authority. You know, but the truth is, there were certain people put in certain positions to do certain things. You know, Philip, for example, was a deacon. And what we found out the deacons' jobs were was basically waiting tables. You know, their job was to be the ones who cleaned up, the ones who brought the food and the drink and made sure everything was provided for. That was the responsibility. Now, Philip, obviously, at this point, they had moved him on to something else, because he's out evangelizing and proselytizing in different parts of the country. But that was his primary responsibility. So people had different offices for different things. So when the Holy Spirit needs to follow as a sign, a demonstration, they bring out Peter and John. See what I'm saying? And they have an office and authority, and that's what he's trying to purchase. He's trying to purchase that, and you can't buy that. That was instituted by God himself. All right, so we look at this part. I like this because Bob was talking about charisma and charismatic leaders. Well, there's a word, and it's actually the Greek word for anointing. And it's chrisma, which is anointing used metaphorically of the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times they'll talk about this, and they'll say specifically special endowment of the Holy Spirit, unction or smearing with oil. So what they would do is they would take the oil and smear it or put it on someone. We just had Ash Wednesday not too long ago. We talked to the... last Wednesday. And we talked to... Yeah, thanks. And we talked with Impact about that. I will never forget, and I will tell this story. And if you're in Impact, you've heard this a couple times. But we had a person that was going to Impact at the time that called Steve and said, "Hey, I'm about to go minister to this cult that's in Walmart." And he was like, "Well, what are you talking about?" He's like, "Well, I need some prayer, man. I'm about to go over there. There's all these people. They look like really serious and sullen, but they got like this mark on their forehead." And Steve was with me, and he's repeating, he's like, "Mark on their forehead, shaped like a cross. What?" And I was like, "Man, it's Ash Wednesday. Just tell them it's Ash Wednesday. Those are Catholics, probably. Don't go." But anyway, so he was about to go minister to him.
Was that Sammy?
No, it wasn't. It wasn't.
Oh, I know who it was.
Yeah, yeah, we'll just say it was Sammy. Let's just say it was Sammy. All right, So the idea, though, is we still have that symbol of that anointing, right, that we still do, the symbolic act. But it talks about the anointing from the Holy One, too. Indicates this anointing renders the believer holy or separates them to God. So there's a symbolic representation of that anointing that is a separation, too. It's a step in that process. By this anointing, the Holy Spirit enables us to possess knowledge of the truth. And it's where we get the word charisma. If one has charisma, he or she has a gift from God, a special anointing, you're charismatic. It's also where we get the word Christos in reference to the Christ, the anointed one. So when we talk about Jesus, the Christ, people think literally, and I know we don't believe this in this room, some people think that's Jesus' last name. Like it was Mr. Christ and Mrs. Christ and Jesus Christ. It was Jesus, the Christ, okay, the anointed one, the holy one. It's the Greek way of saying the Messiah, okay? Guys, follow that? All right, good. So this concept of anointing was important, and it's talked about in 1 John, and he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has a Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promises us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." This is exactly what we're talking about. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. All right, so we got a guy that's trying to come and steal the anointing, take the anointing that doesn't belong to him. Right? So I started thinking about this. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I would just say be careful there, too, because you have people come up to you all the time, and they will tell you they have the anointing. They have the Spirit of God, and God has spoken to them about you. And I think somebody told a story last week about somebody went out into the parking lot, and some, you know, or they were at a church somewhere, and some, you know, some lady or somebody came up and, you know, give them a word. Please be very careful. If you don't know that person, you know, that's like the prophetess at the laundromat. Don't put a whole lot of stock in it. I had a lady come up to me one time, and she goes, "I want to prophesy over you, Pastor." And I told her, "No, I don't know who you are." Okay, you don't let people lay hands upon you, because now they're identifying with you.
Yeah.
And we had a men's prayer breakfast one time, and the guy wanted to pray. He said, "Pastor, I really feel led to pray for you." I said, "No, don't touch me. You know, not that I'm holy or anything like that." I go, "I don't know who you are."
Right.
Found out the guy was a, you know, a nut.
Yeah,
you're absolutely right. When when someone is laying hands on you, you're accepting something. Mm-hmm. You're asking for something. There's an opening there. Same way, don't accept prophetic words from somebody you don't. Don't necessarily let somebody just run up off the middle of the street. "Can I lay hands on you?" If you say yes, what are you saying? "I'm in agreement with you." Be very careful. That is a powerful thing. We take it lightly, laying out of hands, but it is not. It's a very powerful thing.
Right. And the other thing that we've always taught here, at least I've always heard it here, is always weigh what people have said against what the Word says. You know, and if you look at the Word and people start to say and speak teachings that aren't in the Word, you know, then that's something that you want to make sure you're paying attention to. And it's not necessarily, you know, my job to set somebody straight, but there's pastors in our church, elders in our church that have an understanding of those things. And if you see something like that that's happening, it does talk about in the Word gently correcting a brother or sister that's out of step with the teachings, because you don't want to be led astray. It's very easy nowadays, because there's lots of things that look very professional. There's, you know, there's television shows. Basically, you know, I used to love watching those History Channel shows about, you know, the Bible and stuff. You got to be really careful with those things, though, because I'd say they're probably 90% false and 10% fact, because they really take the Bible and they'll start off really good. You're like, "Oh, yeah, they're talking about the Bible, they're talking about this," and all of a sudden they say, "But nobody really believes that. You know, the historians say this, this, and this." And you're like, "Wait a second. Did they just do that? They just substitute. They bait and switch me right in the middle of the show." And if you don't know better, then you could be completely led astray, you know?
The main thing with those, they deny the deity of Christ.
Right.
Their facts are right and everything else, but when it comes down to what they say, if you read into it, they're denying the deity of Christ. They'll say everything except Jesus was God.
Right. Well, I want to switch gears a little bit. We're sticking with what we got, but I want to show something else. We only have about 10 minutes, so I want to do it quick if we can. Marked by God for service. We've talked about the anointing. We've talked about some of the other things. Looking at this, if you go to Acts, if you were in Acts 8:20, you see it says, "Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.'" And I started thinking about that idea of being marked or separated. You know, when you think about the apostles, they came with a separation, an anointing, an office, you know, when they came to perform a duty that God wanted them to perform. And I started thinking about that concept, and it brought me to, and I couldn't get away from this, I actually wanted to teach about something else. I really did in Acts, and I had a whole other thing planned, and God disrupted it and changed it, and it's his job, so I just kind of went with it. I couldn't get away from this. I tried a couple times. I prayed, and I was like, "Can we just do this other one? Because it'd be a lot better." And he was like, "No, we're doing this." So Exodus 29, if you have your Bibles with you, go there, because I want to show you something. I think it's really important. We might have to just touch on it today and get into it next time, which is okay with me. But Exodus 29, and we won't go to Leviticus, but it's the same thing. One is talking about what will happen, and Leviticus talks what actually happens. So it's God speaking to Moses, and he says, "This is how you're going to ordain your priests. This is the way it's going to work. When I ordain a priest, I consecrate them, this is how it's going to happen, okay? I'm giving them the office. And then in Leviticus, it actually is where it happened with Aaron and his sons, okay? So going to chapter 29, and we're going to start at verse, let's see. Actually, we're going to go, yeah, we'll start at verse 19. It says, take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head, slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then sprinkle the blood against the altar on all sides, and take some of the blood on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and on their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. Take from this ram the fat tail, the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver, both kidneys, with the fat on them, and the right thigh. This is the ram for the ordination. From the basket of bread made without yeast, which is before the Lord, take a loaf and a cake made with oil and a wafer. Put all these on the hands of Aaron and his sons and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Put all of these in the hands of Aaron and his sons and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then take them from their hands and burn them on the altar along with the burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, an offering made to the Lord by fire. After you take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, wave it before the Lord as a wave offering, and it will be your share. Okay, so I read this before, and I was like, what is this talking about? And you ever read something in the Bible and you forgot that it was there? And you're like, what are they talking about? So I remember reading this, and I was going through Exodus, and then you go to Leviticus, right? So I read Exodus, and I'm like, that's a strange thing to have in the Bible. They're wiping blood on their ear and toe and stuff like that. I kind of just let it go. You know, like I'll quiz about that some other day. And then I find myself in Leviticus chapter 8 where it says, here's what they did for the ordination. They sacrificed a ram. They took the blood and they put it on their earlobe. They put it on their thumb of their right hand and the big toe of their right foot. And I was like, what are they doing? You know, but there's a reason for everything, especially when you see it repeated in the Word. And so there's a reason. Well, what was the reason? Well, here's the thing. First of all, in most people's lives, I'm left-handed, but the right side of your body is the strong side. Like you kick stronger with your right foot, you throw harder with your right hand, right? And that's the strength. So in the Bible, a lot of times, you'll see when they talk about the right hand, and they literally that's where we get our concept of the right-hand man from, this concept of somebody being on your right hand. Jesus is at God's, at the Father's right hand. It's the concept of strength. It's a position of authority. That's what it's talking about. So you see the right hand being strong. So why do they use the right side? Well, that's why we can assume they use the right side is because they're doing something. So what are they doing at the right side? Well, each one of these steps, in my humble opinion, I've searched this out a little bit, so I think I understand where it's coming from, is to show some sort of symbolic representation. And they take the blood of the lamb, right, or the ram in this case, and they're smearing the blood onto the earlobes. Right, and there's an anointing that's in there, and it's all to set the priests apart from the other people because they're going before God. They're going into the holy place to minister before the Lord, and they have to be ordained in order to do it. You guys follow me? Okay, so here's where we are. The ear, it's hearing, signifies willingness to hear and obey. So, and I thought about this, well, what noises block our ears? You know, what things get in the way of us in our relationship with the Lord? You know, do we listen to hear? Or do we hear to obey? A lot of people, including me sometimes, we hear to listen for what makes us comfortable, right? We'd rather hear the good things. We want to search out God. We're like, hey, God, let's talk, but only about the stuff that makes me comfortable. You know, I don't want to talk about that other stuff. You can take care of that. I just want to talk about the blessings. You know, I don't want to talk about the other things. Like the sufferings, you can keep those, you know. And, right? I'm not wrong. I'm right. So this is what happens. So what noises block our ears? What things get in the way? Yeah, we don't want to talk about that. Everybody's like, everybody just looks down at their food like, oh, it's time to eat. The thumb. The thumb is the hand, the strength and service. Performing the Lord's task, choosing the spirit over the flesh. Right? So we get in a point where when he marks the thumb, he's marking the strength. He's marking the concept of service. We take our hands. What do we do things with? We do things with our hands. Right? We use our hands for service. Are you choosing to serve the Spirit of God? Or a better question is, in what ways have you chosen not to serve God?
Great point there, choosing. If you go back to the one you were speaking about, the ear, where's another place we read about the ear being marked, the earlobe? As a bondservant,
right.
Remember, on the doorpost.
All into the bar.
Right. Yep. So that's saying, just like he said, first of all, it's an anointing from God, but it's one that we have to accept.
Yes. Yeah, that's a good point. And if you, and I'm sure people in here know what Bob's talking about, but there was a point at which, for example, in the year of Jubilee, where you had to release all of your debts. You know, there was a 7-year period, you release all the debts, and you could release your servants. If someone had been your servant for X amount of time, you gave them the ability to be free, and if they chose to stay, then they could have their ear punctured with the awl, I think is what they called it, into the doorpost, and then they would choose to stay, and that was meaning that I'm going to stick with you. And it was their choice. So that's a good point, Bob. I never really made that connection.
And there was blood there, too.
There was blood.
Nothing
there too.
Happens without blood.
Right, right. So this idea then, and I said, in what ways have you chosen to serve, or have you chosen not to serve him? I thought that was an interesting idea. So when I was searching this out before, and I brought up the question, well, what ways are we serving him? It's easy to say that. But then when you ask yourselves, what ways have you chosen not to? That's a lot more introspective question. Because we all have areas we probably look at and go, well, I really haven't done what I think God wants me to do here. You know? And that's, again, that's a dangerous place to be. The toe is the way we move. It's that locomotion. The hastening towards God and his purposes. The readiness to serve. Moving in the direction of God. And then I ask the question, in what ways have we moved toward him? Or a better question might be, in what ways have we set our feet in opposition to him? You know, in what ways have I set my direction away from God?
You know, if I had a friend that cut his big toe off accidentally, mm-hmm. he could never walk right again. That's exactly what it's saying there. Your toe is so important because that's your walk. And what he's doing there is directing your entire walk, your entire life. It seems like an unimportant thing, mm-hmm. but it really isn't to God.
Right. And this will probably be the last slide. But when we look that word up for consecration or ordination, it actually is a word, it comes from the Hebrew, and it says to consecrate, to set someone or something aside for holy use, for divine service. And it means to be clean, to make clean, to appoint, to dedicate, to prepare, to make holy or hallow, and to sanctify. And it means, it's a term used for ordination and consecration of the priest, and it literally was an idiom that meant to fill the hand. What they would do is they'd take this word, all right, male, and they would pair that with hand. And it was, in the Bible, it would be translated like this. When they talked about the ordination or consecration, they'd be talking about filling the hand. We have idioms in our culture, too. It's things like, she's got one foot in the grave, or he drives me up the wall, where they mean something differently literally than what they mean figuratively. That was the same here. Filling of the hand, what's it mean? Well, it comes back to this idea of the priests had to have their hands open to the Lord. Right? We raise our hands in church, and sometimes we don't even know why we raise our hands. But I believe this is a throwback to the concept of opening your hand for the Lord to fill it. Right? And then what would happen is they would take the cakes and they would take the ram, the offering, and Moses would literally fill their hands with the offering that they didn't even provide. Right? They'd wave it before the Lord because it belongs to him anyway. And then they would burn it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then he'd give them a portion of that that they could take for themselves. Do you follow what I'm saying? Simon didn't want to come with his hands open to God. Right? Simon wanted the power without the filling. And so when we look at this idea of a fulfilling or all that there is, this is what the word means. It's to fill, to be full, a fullness, an overflow. But it also means to ordain. This is how it happened every time when they ordained the priest. To formally install someone with the authority and responsibility to fulfill a function. It's an ordination, a dedication, a sacrifice to be set in. And so when you look at this, it says, after you put on these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them. Consecrate them so that they may serve as priests. And that's what happened. Okay, so what we're going to have to do is this. When we get back next time, we'll talk more about this concept of ordination and how it plays into this scenario where you've got the right attitudes, the right motives, that kind of stuff. Okay, you guys with me? All right, let's pray because we have to end and go downstairs and pray. Which, by the way, I think you know, Bob, we've been praying before service, so don't forget when we go downstairs, there's going to be prayer in the front to set the service and get ready.
And everyone is welcome. Come on up and pray, right?
Yep. Okay. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for bringing us here, Father. I pray today that our hands would be open to you, Lord, that you would you'd fill us with your Spirit, Father, that you'd lead us in the right direction, that you'd give us the right motives, the right heart, the right purpose for being here, Lord, that we would be here to serve you, to honor you. Right now, we're going to go into worship, Father. The enemy's going to come against us. He's going to bring different things into our minds, different responsibilities, stuff we have to do after church, the whole nine yards. But today, we just want to set all those things aside and be here for you, Lord. We just want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We want to give you praise. We're going to go sing to you, that you would hear us, that you would understand who we are, that we want to understand who you are. And we just want to have your Spirit inside of us, Father. We ask you today to come, to be here with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.